Let's stand and as we reverence God in the scripture reading. The scripture reading is taken from Genesis chapter 40, 4-0, 1-8. Genesis 40, verse 1-8. And it's found, say amen. And it came to pass, after these things, that the butler of the king of Egypt and his baker and had offended their lord, the king of Egypt. And Pharaoh was wroth against two of his officers, against the officers of the butler and against the chief of the takers. And he put them inward in the house of the captain of the guard into the prison, the place where Joseph was bound. And the captain of the guard charged Joseph with them, and he served them, and they continued a season inward. And they dreamed a dream, both of them, each man his dream in one night, each man according to the interpretation of his dream, the butler and the baker of the king of Egypt, which were bound in prison. And Joseph came in unto them in the morning, and looked upon them, and behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh, officers of that were which him, I take that back, sorry, excuse me. And he asked Pharaoh of officers that were with him in the inward of his lord house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? And they said unto him, we have dreamed the dream, and there is no interpretation of it. And Joseph said unto them, do not the interpretation belongs to God? Tell me them, I pray you. Amen.
We started a series on Joseph. Today I want to speak to you from Genesis 40. This was the passage where Joseph is in prison now, wrongfully accused of sexual abuse against Potiphar's wife, thrown into the prison. Have you ever, I think all of us at one time or another, face something in life? I know us when we were kids, we all felt this way. When our parents did something to us or they made a ruling in the house, you know, and we, what do we say? That's not. That's such a common refrain. We hear it all the time. That's not fair. Well, what happened to Joseph wasn't fair, and a lot of life is not fair. And yet God works through this in our lives. So let's look at this passage today. In Genesis chapter 40, please read with me just one verse. We'll go down to verse 14, where Joseph tells the butler, after he interpreted his dream, he says in Genesis chapter 40, verse 14, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of this house. Rob, can you do me a favor? Can you move that fan? Because it's going to blow my notes all over the place here. Thank you so much. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we thank you for your love. Thank you for all your goodness. I pray that you'll just bless this time that we have together as a church family in the precious, powerful, comforting, inspired, never failing, forever preserved and true Word of God. Thank you for your Word, Lord. Bless us, we pray, as we look into it in Genesis 40, in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're saying that Joseph's life was lived in a powder keg. It seems that no matter where he went, things were just about to explode because of the pressure all around him. This past week, I actually went down into my basement to look for a book for someone, because I have books all over my house. And as I was looking for one book, I found this other book. And it's entitled, A Prisoner and Yet. And I looked here, and it was published in 1947. That was just a few years after World War II, of which Corrie Ten Boom writes. Corrie Ten Boom, how many of you have heard of Corrie Ten Boom? She's very well known. There's a book, another well-known book called The Hiding Place, and a movie. And she lived in 1892 to 1983, so right around the time when she was actually arrested and put into a concentration camp, she was around 50 years old. So she was midlife. But she and her family were very godly. Her father was a godly man. They lived in Holland. He was a watchmaker, and they all worked. Corrie, her sister Betsy, worked as watchmakers. Then when Hitler invaded Holland, of course, they tried to round up all the Jewish people. And God used Corrie's father and her family to protect Jewish people from the murderous Nazi regime. They had a devout love for the Jewish people because they had a devout love for God and His Word. This is a card. Where's Sister Ellie? Is she here? Ellie. Ellie gave me this card. I told you I was using this as an illustration, right? Today's the day. I didn't know it until this morning. I was looked all over my house for this card this morning. I found it. So this card was given to me by Ellie from the Corrie Ten Boom house. And you say, what is that? Corrie Ten Boom speaks in her book. She says this in this book. Everything in this life looks like a confused piece of embroidery work. You see, what Corrie and her sister did in the concentration camp was knit and embroider. She says everything from the underside of an embroidered work looked meaningless and ugly. But that is the underside. And she said, someday we shall see the right side and we shall be amazed and thankful. And that's how Corrie interpreted the sufferings of the Nazi regime. On one side is a crown, and this crown, in a sense, summarizes this book, A Prisoner, and Yet. Because throughout this book, it says Jesus is the conqueror. Because in the Ten Boom home was a plaque that said exactly that. Jesus is the conqueror. And when the Nazis broke into their house to take Mr. Ten Boom and Betsy and Corrie into captivity, Corrie said, it looks as if now it's the Nazis that are the conquerors. But they are not. I do not understand it all. But believing is not the same as understanding. You should write that statement down. Believing is not the same as understanding. You can believe without understanding. They're two separate things. Faith doesn't understand everything. We don't have everything figured out. But in their home hung that plaque, Jesus is the conqueror. And as they were taken into captivity, Mr. Ten Boom says, that is absolutely true. Within 10 days, Corrie's father died. He was very old, in his 80s. Corrie and her sister were in a number of different prisons, and about a week or so before Corrie was given a paper saying she could be free, her sister, Betsy, also died in that prison of Ravensbrück. What an amazing story this was as I read this book this week. I was moved to tears on numerous occasions. Alone in one prison, for example, Corrie was asked by the nurse if she needed anything. Do you need anything? Do you know what Corrie asked for? A Bible. That's what she knew she needed more than anything. The Word of God. By the way, this is their house. I believe it's a museum. Ellie, you've been there, right? Corey suffered horribly in these various prisons. In her mind, she kept telling herself, don't ever feel sorry for yourself. Don't give in. Don't give them that pleasure. That's what they're trying to do to you. Jesus is the conqueror. And through Him, so are we. More than conquerors. There in her first prison she went to, she was in solitary confinement for 3 or 4 months. She could speak to no one. She said, I talked with my Savior. Never before had fellowship with Him been so close. It was a joy I hoped would continue unchanged. She was questioned by a judge as she was going to leave that solitary confinement. And they were thinking maybe about releasing her, maybe more, who knows what they were thinking. But she was questioned by a judge. And the judge told her, I hate my life. Every day I dread waking up. And so Corey witnessed to that judge of Jesus Christ and told him how God's grace could make his dark life light, bring light to his darkness. Can you imagine the prisoner witnessing to the judge, the slave witnessing to the free man? She so beautifully said, you can never learn that Christ is all you need until Christ is all you have. And that's what she was learning there. In that one cell, 312 of solitary confinement, where Jesus was all she had, except she did have a straw mattress that was sour, and it filled the cell with an awful stench, a cold, a dark, a dismal environment. And yet there, she sang praises to the Lord. Can you imagine, beloved? Later on, she was moved to Ravensbrück, which was the only all-women's concentration camp. It was in northern Germany. And there she witnessed to other women who were emaciated to the bones. She told some of the prostitutes, the prisoners who were acting as prostitutes of Jesus Christ. And before she left, some of them professed faith in Jesus and repented of their sin. Amazing, amazing story. An atheist recently told me or asked me these questions. Do you believe God is all loving? Do you believe God is all powerful? Do you believe God can do anything? Then why could He ever allow people to be put into concentration camps? That was last Sunday, and this week God led me to this book. And Corey answers those questions and help me. And I hope that this message will be an encouragement to us today on how we can survive and thrive through injustice in our own lives. I don't believe it will ever reach to what Corey Ten Boom went through or even what Joseph went through. But here's the key theme of Joseph's story, that God is actively involved. And He's intervening. God is always involved. God is always at work. God never stops His work. Amen? And throughout the story of Joseph, we see God involved directly or indirectly. And He's guiding everything for His own glory. And so He is doing in each of our lives, beloved. And we have to believe this, that God is actively involved and He intimately loves us and He's working things out for our good and His glory. And if Corrie Ten Boom could believe that in going to a German concentration camp, we can believe it in our lives. We finished last week's message with this verse. Can you read it with me? Psalm 105, 18 and 19. Can you please read it? It says, He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant, whose feet they hurt with fetters. He was laid in the iron until the time that His word came, the word of the Lord tried him. Wonderful verse. Do you know what stood out to me in these verses? Who's the he in the very first word? Who is that he? He sent a man before them, even Joseph. Who's the he? God. So who sent Joseph to Egypt? How did he send him? Not in a way where like he didn't send him on a train. He sent him through being rejected by his brothers and sold as a slave. But he sent Joseph. That really struck me. But then you know what else struck me about this? The little two words he sent, and I underlined them in my Bible, but then the other two little words, what? They hurt. Because when Joseph was sent to Egypt, and then he was falsely accused and then thrown into prison, it says, whose feet? They hurt with fetters. So when I think that that kind of deals with Corrie ten Boom, as well as any kind of injustice that might happen to us, or Joseph, or Corrie, is that God did send Corrie into that prison, and she believed that God had her there for a purpose, and she witnessed for Jesus Christ in that awful dark place, and God sent Joseph as well, because He had a bigger plan that Joseph didn't see at that moment. But the individual things, it wasn't like God heard him. It was, there are evil people we have to deal with in life as God sends us. It's the same way with Jesus. God sent Jesus. The Father had sent me. And when the Father sent Jesus, what did they do? He was taken and beaten, bruised, bloodied, and crucified for our sins. God didn't hurt Jesus. Man did. You see, it's like the same. And when something bad happens to you, it's not God who's hurting you, but God has put you into that place in order to, and what does it say? The word of the Lord tried him. You know what that word tried? Purify. God is going to use that situation to purify you. So let's quickly look at this today. Surviving and thriving through injustice. And just I want to give you 3 points of encouragement, hopefully encouragement, so that you could survive and thrive through injustice of life. Things you didn't ask for, it just is. You got to deal with it. But God is working in you to purify you, make you like Jesus. Remember this, the lowest point in your life may be a turning point. So think of Joseph. If you were going to plan for Joseph to become the king of Egypt, would you plan this downward series of events? Hated by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery, falsely accused of sexual abuse, put into a prison in iron fetters. Oh, what's happening? God is leading Joseph to be the king. Not the way we would do it. The lowest point in your life may be the turning point, though. And in this prison is the turning point for Joseph. It's the turning point situation. But when he's put there, he doesn't see it. So hold on, beloved. And a couple things here. A, God's silence does not mean absence. Do you know what God says in Genesis chapter 40? You know, as far as what word does God Himself say? I know the whole chapter is the Word of God. I believe that. But where does God Himself, does God speak to Joseph in prison? Say, Joseph, just hold on, I got it all figured out. Does God speak to Joseph? God says nothing specifically to Joseph in this chapter. Joseph does know, though, the only time God's name is referenced in Genesis 40 is when Joseph says, do not interpretations belong to God. But God is silent here. But question, is He not speaking through the providential circumstances? Yes, He is. So the God who speaks does not always speak directly to us. And think of this. God spoke directly to Adam. He spoke directly walking with Adam in the cool of the garden. He spoke with Abraham. He spoke with Isaac. He spoke with Jacob. He spoke direct. Why didn't He speak directly with Joseph? It's not His plan. He's speaking providentially through the circumstances. I was thinking about Corrie ten Boom, and I thought of another man who was in Dachau. His name is Christian Regier. And he was of the same church that Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a part of. And he experienced horror beyond words in Dachau. And his quote, a famous quote, he said, Nitschke said a man can undergo torture if he knows the why. But here in Dachau, I learned something far greater. I learned to know the who of my life. He was enough to sustain me then, and is enough to sustain me still. I love that. Because, you know, everybody's like, why would God allow? Why would God? Why? Oh no, it's who. God is seeking to get us to know Him, that I may know Him, Paul said, from a Philippian jail, and the power of His resurrection. Alexander Solzhenitsyn, remember him? He was a part of Stalin's youth brigade and engaged in Russian atrocities, but then was thrown into Russia's gulag, and he wasn't yet saved. But when he was in that Russia gulag camp, he said, it was only when I lay on the rotting prison straw that I sensed within myself the first stirrings of good. And later he became saved. You know what happened? Just to summarize quickly, Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he came here as a political dissident, and everyone embraced him. All the elites and all the major universities embraced him because he was a tremendous intellect. But he had become saved. And when he spoke at one of these elite colleges, he brought a booming voice of condemnation against American culture, and he was shunned basically for the rest of his life, even here in America. God's silence does not always mean absence. And Joseph's faith was incredibly positive so that he could prosper in a dark place. Because look what happens. When Joseph is here put into the prison, if you go back up into Genesis 39, in verse 21, look what Scripture says here. It says, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. So I believe what happens here is he's put into prison and he's put into iron fetters, as it says in the Psalms, but then he received favor from the prison keeper there in the guard. And then it says the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison. And whatsoever they did there, he was the doer of it. And the keeper of the prison looked not to anything that was under his hand, because the Lord was with him, and that which he did, the Lord made him to prosper. So it was just like Potiphar's house. It was like, here, I trust you. Do whatever needs to be done. And so Joseph was given command or charge of some kind of authority there in the prison. He prospered even in the prison. That's amazing. He was of such honest and trustworthy character. He saw circumstances through the lens of God's will. He saw God through the circumstances. He didn't let the circumstance cloud his vision of the Lord. That's why Scripture says, looking unto who? Jesus. Always see Jesus through whatever is going on. And blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see Jesus. When you have a pure heart, you're not going to curse God. You're going to see that God is working this out for me to see Him. A very meaningful portion of this book to me, and I won't read much of it, but I want to read a little more than I might usually read from this book by Corrie ten Boom. She said, I did not understand the why of suffering, except that of my own suffering in this place. In other words, she's saying here, I cannot explain why everyone else is suffering, but I understood why God would allow this in my life. I understood it personally. Isn't that interesting? I can't answer for everybody else, but for me, I see the purpose of it. She said, God had brought me here for this specific task. You see the psalm? I put it there. the Lord sent Joseph? She says, God has brought me here for this specific task. I was here to lead the sorrowing and the despairing to the Savior. I was to see how He comforted them. I was to point the way to heaven to people among whom were many that would soon be dying. She was in a culture of incredible suffering and death. Others would continue to live, but henceforth as happy children of God, because they had come to know Jesus, who gives them heavenly joy and peace. As far as I myself was concerned, I had here received the blessing of a better understanding of the suffering of the Lord Jesus. What did she learn? When she suffered, who did she get to know better? Jesus. Because of Jesus, she got to know better, oh, this is what Jesus went through for me, a little bit of what He went through for me. And consequently, a deeper appreciation of His great love. I was learning under all my circumstances not to rely on my own strength, but as a child, to talk over everything with Him, who is in all things the conqueror. I saw more clearly my own insignificance and His greatness. I felt myself purified. There it is. Psalm 105, 19. The word of the Lord tried or purified Joseph. It was God was using that awful condition and circumstance to purify her and growing stronger. The why of my own suffering was no problem to me. Isn't that incredible? I was learning to pray, and comforted, I went on. The second point is, not only must we realize that the lowest point may be the turning point, but don't let hard situations harden you. Keep a tender heart because God is working things out. So in this passage, what happens? So here's Joseph in this prison, but look what it says here in verse 6. And it says, and Joseph came into them in the morning and looked upon them, and behold, they were what? They were sad. Now, do you know what circumstances in this life have a tendency to do? What does life in a prison have a tendency to do to the prisoners? Let me ask you this. What was the goal of those German prison guards to the prisoners? What was their goal? To make them so miserable, they would turn inward to themselves, and when they turned inward to themselves, only thinking about themselves, they would then do what? Turn against everyone else. And that's life. In a sense, and Corey Ten Boom makes an incredible illustration and parallel, this world is like a concentration camp. This world is like a prison. Because people are prisoners to sin and Satan, and people are going to die. We don't know, 5 minutes from now, 5 years, 50 years, but in 100 years, guess what? We're all dead. Then what? We're here to be a witness for Jesus. We're here to be light and salt for Him. We're not to allow the circumstances that we go through to turn ourselves inward and just turn our eyes away from the Lord and turn our eyes away from the need around us. You see, prison conditions can make a person naturally very narcissistic, self-centered. But Joseph looks at others. He says, why are you sad? He's not looking at himself. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of his Lord's house, saying, why, wherefore look ye so sad today? Why do you look so sad today? You know who that reminds me of? Jesus. Remember when Jesus was walking on the Emmaus Road? And he saw those two on, he says, why are you sad? He asked them the same question Joseph asked. Like I tell you, throughout the Joseph story, I just always think of Jesus. So Jesus saw people who were sad and got into their lives. And Joseph asked the butler and the baker, why are you sad? And he gets into their life. And like Jesus, Joseph is touched with their infirmities because he is being tested just like them. And so Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and He knows when you're sad. And He says, come to Me. Isn't it easy to be hurt by circumstances? To turn inward? To turn away? Why do people get divorced? Why do husbands and wives get divorced? They're hurt. They're hardened. They put up a wall. They turn away. They stop talking. I don't want to talk. I'm too hurt. And many times we become then self-centered in our existence. Not just divorce. Children can do that to their parents. You could do that on your job with your coworkers. We can do it in this church. Oh, there's that church member. Oh, stay away. I don't like that person. They said something to me that hurt me. And we turn inward and we turn against and we turn away. But Joseph said to these prisoners, why are you sad? He didn't have to get involved in their life. But he did. And I would say again, Joseph's world is no different than ours. In a sense, we're living in a prison house. And there's one of the prophets used this expression. He says that we are prisoners of hope. Because in a sense, we're in this prison too. You know, we're going to die too. We got to deal with all the laws down here too, you know. And we're in this body that is just messed up and messes us up too, you know. We're prisoners down here also. We're no better than anyone else. But we're prisoners of hope. Hallelujah. So Joseph displays self-forgetfulness and compassion to those around him. Do we? And secondly, we have to speak the truth, whether positive or negative. So here, you know, the two guys have a dream. Now, isn't that... Joseph's like, right up my alley. You have a dream? The dreamer coming. You know what's amazing is Joseph's wife has three sets of two dreams. Right? Isn't that interesting? Three sets of two dreams. Remember, the first two dreams he had was about his brothers, you know, with the sheaves, that the sheaves would bow down and the stars, that the stars would worship. That was the first set. Here's the second set. The butler and the baker have a set of dreams. And then in the next chapter, Pharaoh's going to have two dreams. So here's the second set of three dreams. And the first dream was by the butler. And notice, let me just quickly read through here. And we'll read in verse 9. It says, the chief butler told his dream to Joseph and said to him, in my dream, behold, a vine was before me. And the vine was three branches. And it was as though it budded and her blossoms shed forth. And the clusters thereof brought forth ripe grapes. And Pharaoh's cup was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup. And I gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. And Joseph said, I understand that. The three branches are 3 days. The grapes are, you're gonna go back into Pharaoh's presence and you're gonna crush the grapes for him. And you're gonna be restored as the butler. And then the baker thought, wow, that was a good dream and a good outcome. I like that, so I'm going to tell him my dream too. So look at the baker's dream. Look in chapter 40, look at verse 16. And when the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said to Joseph, I also was in a dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And the uppermost basket was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh, and the birds did eat them out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, this is the interpretation thereof, the three baskets are 3 days, yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee, and shall hang thee on a tree, and the birds shall eat the flesh from off thee. So, that was kind of negative. He's going to die. So, the butler's going to live in 3 days, he'll be restored. The baker's going to die in 3 days, he'll have his head severed, he'll be dead. So, isn't this an amazing dream, this amazing set of dreams? Now think of this. What do we have right here? We have the Lord's Supper elements, the juice and the bread. So here we have two dreams. In these dreams we have crushed grapes and we have bread. The grapes of the butler, the bread of the baker. We have 3 days. What does that remind you of? on the third day. The grapes were crushed and he lived. The bread was baked and he died. So here's a dream of life and death, of crushed grapes and bread and 3 days, and I don't understand it all. That's just what it is. But I see the gospel in there somehow. I mean, it's kind of weird. But and then in the middle of this, Joseph says in verse 14, think on me. He says to the butler, when you got out of jail in 3 days, don't you think it will be natural? I mean, the guy's going to remember Joseph. I'm going to tell Pharaoh right away about you. Get you out of this place. Joseph pleads, 3 days, think on me when it shall be well with thee. Show kindness, I pray thee, unto me. Think on me. And if you look at verse 23, the last verse of this chapter, could you read it with me? Are you with me this morning? Are you too hot? I know it's hot, but... Verse 23, yet did not the chief butler what? Remember. That word remember is the same word think. Joseph is pleading, remember me, remember me. Remember the dream of the crushed grapes and the bread and the 3 days. Remember me. And every time I read Joseph, I hear Joseph, I think about Jesus. Because what's the reason why we do the Lord's Supper? To remember Jesus. And just how people forgot Joseph. The butler forgot Joseph when he got out of prison. People, when things go well with them, forget Jesus. Let's never forget what Jesus has done for us. But Joseph speaks the truth. He speaks the positive of life to the butler, the negative of death to the baker. The last point is this. Realize that when you're forgotten by man, keep your expectation in God. Man may forget you, but God will not. Now here's a verse. Can you read this verse with me? Right up here. It's in your notes also, if you like to read it out of your notes. Isaiah 49:15. Can you read it, please? It says, can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will not I forget thee. So here's a mother, and she has a newborn baby, and she puts the baby in bed at night. Do you think the mother can forget to feed her baby when the baby cries next? Can the mother forget that? But what does the prophet say? Yes. Have mothers forgotten that? Not many. I mean, good mothers, of course, don't forget that. But he's saying that sometimes mothers can get just like anyone else. He's saying, yes. Can a woman, now she shouldn't, and it seems like obvious that 99% of the mothers aren't going to forget, but he says, yay, they may forget. But God, so what God is saying, even in the extreme situation where someone is not going to forget, but they just might forget, like this mother just might forget, she might be so self-centered that she forgets to feed her baby. God's saying, I will never, ever, ever forget you. Because just like naturally you say, a mother wouldn't forget her baby. So you naturally think that, right? So naturally we should think, will God forget you? No. It's impossible. It's completely impossible for Him to forget you. But there's Joseph in prison. Do you think Joseph expected the butler to remember him? You think? Do you think the butler should have remembered Joseph and God helped him get out of there? Yeah. Humanly, Joseph expected the butler to remember him. Joseph is like, maybe my time is short here now. This is going to work out great. But not the way he planned, because he was in the prison for how many more years? 2 more years. Because it says, the last verse says, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forget him. So when people let you down, and they will, your wife will let you down, your husband will let you down, your children will let you down, your mom, your dad, they will let you down. People will break your heart sometimes. Right? God remembers you. And like the proverb says, hope deferred makes the heart sick. And it hurts to be forgotten. It hurts to be unappreciated, to be unused, to be unnoticed. But life is filled of brokenness and unfulfilled expectations. And sometimes we pray like the psalmist, why art thou cast down, O my soul? But we have to be like the psalmist who said, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. So when you're forgotten by man, put your expectation in God. He will never, ever forget you. Sometimes when Corrie ten Boom was in that prison, she sometimes lost a sense of God's presence. She often wondered why, even though I read that earlier quote, but you know, as human beings, don't we have ups and downs? And even in our faith is not always perfect, and she sometimes struggled. And sometimes she was timid and afraid, but one point she became afraid to really exercise her faith, but then she remembered, Jesus is the conqueror. And sometimes she stood face to face with the enemy and with death, and it made her afraid, but then she remembered, Jesus is the conqueror. And sometimes, dear beloved, when circumstances all around you seem controlled by the devil, and you wonder, where is God? Remember, Jesus is the conqueror. And when you face trials where you are not comfortable, and you are being inconvenienced, and you are fighting despair, remember this, Jesus is the conqueror. So I close with this. This was a poem, a beautiful poem, after Corrie's sister died. And they loved each other. And they were with each other in that concentration camp, sleeping and working side by side. And just a week before she got her papers of freedom, her sister died. And this was the poem. Teach me, Lord, to bear this burden. Days that loom as dark as night, murmuring not to those about me of my sorrow, pain, and fright. Every storm to Thee is subject, storms of earth or mind and heart. Only to Thy will submitting can to me Thy peace impart. So to suffer, so keep silence, so be yielded to Thy will. So in weakness learn Thy power. Teach me, Father, teach me still. Let's stand together as we pray. Let's pray. Let's bow our heads, please. Lord, let us so live. Let us so love. Let us so labor to dispel the darkness that is all around us, the darkness of injustice. May we remember that the lowest point might be the turning point. May we not allow the hard circumstances make us hard. Keep us from selfishness and egoism. O God, turn our eyes upon You. Help us to remember Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And Lord, when we are forgotten by man, and feel so forsaken, help us always to remember You. When You were forsaken and crushed on that cross for our sins. And know that You will never leave us or forsake us. You are forsaken and forgotten, so we never will be. And Lord, we know there are clouds in this life, and sometimes dark clouds roll in over us. But we thank You that the sun always shines above the clouds. And even when there's clouds with the sun shining, there is still light. And You are the light of the world, Lord. So shine on our clouds. Shine on the troubles and trials of our life. Dissipate them. And may there be bright sunshine, dear God, for us. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. And who would just say, Pastor Matt, pray for me today because I feel that there are some trials and troubles in my life, and I'm struggling with the unfairness, the injustice, the darkness around me. But pray that my faith will be strong to keep my eyes on Jesus and to remember Jesus and to keep my eyes fixed on Him and know that He'll never forget me. Can I see your hand today? If that's your heart and desire, just put your hand up. Praise God. Just keep your hand up for just a moment and say, Lord, turn this low point into a turning point. And then put your stake down and say, Lord, because of Your love, I refuse to let this hard situation harden me. Soften my heart to see You through the trial. And then make this your prayer. Lord, though I will be forgotten and hurt and disappointed by others, I thank You, You'll never forget me. And so I put my eyes on You today, Lord. And I remember Jesus. I remember You, how You were crushed for my sins. And I'm going to take of this cup that represents Your precious blood. And I'm going to take of this bread that represents Your broken body. And I'm going to remember You and know that I am loved. Oh, I am loved and I am part of a kingdom that will never end. And Lord, we'll never be separated. I'll see You face to face. And that's my hope. And I'll not let go. Hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. You can put your hands down. And now, Lord, continue to work. And I'm going to ask the team to come, or I'm going to ask Sid to come and lead us in just one stanza, and then our ushers can come for the Lord's Supper. We'll just sing one stanza of Jesus, my Lord, my God, my all.